Nicholas Kristof is an op-ed columnist for the New York Times. How many here are New York Times readers? And he wrote a column in March of 2015 entitled, "A Little Respect for Dr. Foster." Kristof makes clear that he isn't an evangelical Christian, yet he says, "But I've been truly awed by those I've seen in so many remote places combating illiteracy and warlords, famine and disease, humbly struggling to do the Lord's work as they see it." He focuses on Dr. Stephen Foster, 65-year-old man, a white-haired missionary surgeon who has lived in Angola for 37 years. Much of that in a period when the Angolan regime was Marxist and hostile to Christians. "We were granted visas," Foster said, "by the very people who would tell us publicly, 'Your churches are going to be gone in 20 years. But privately they said, "You are the only ones that we know that are willing to serve in the midst of this fire." Kristof writes, "One son contracted polio, a daughter survived cerebral malaria, and the family nearly starved when the area was besieged during war. And Dr. Foster insisted on sharing the family income, or excuse me, rations, with 100 or so famished villagers." Kristof concludes, "The next time that you hear someone at a cocktail party mocking evangelicals, think of Dr. Foster and those like him. These are folks who don't so much proclaim the gospel as live it. They deserve better." Although there's probably much more proclaiming than Kristof realizes, Dr. Foster's website carries this banner: "Hope for Angola through healthcare, agriculture, education, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Today we're going to read the text in which Jesus gives the Great Commission to his disciples, to the apostles, to them then, and to us now. Taken from Matthew 28.
"Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them,
'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. The Great Commission. Jesus has spent 3 years teaching his disciples many things. And it's time for him to depart. And he's giving them this great commission about going and baptizing, about teaching. Interestingly, these verbs that he uses, going and baptizing and teaching, they're actually describing the main focus of his command, which is make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus had made disciples during his time on earth. There were 12 of them. One fell away, Judas. And so we see in this text, at the very beginning, there are 11 disciples who have gathered, and they've gone up to Galilee to the mount that Jesus told them to come to. Jesus was about to hand them the greatest of all responsibilities, entrusting to those disciples the responsibility of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world, to all the nations, to all the people groups of the world. He did that then, and this command is for every generation of the church. We're born into this generation, and it is our responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people that are born in this generation. And then it will be time for us to go home, and we will pass the baton to the next generation. So they went to Galilee, to this mount. What is this mount? Well, there's really only one mount in Galilee, and it is Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon. We read about that in one of the Psalms. How behold, how good and pleasant. When brothers dwell in unity, it is like the dew on Hermon. Hermon was a beautiful, tall mountain. I actually lived in Israel for a year on a kibbutz at the base of Mount Hermon. And in the winter, in January and February, it was covered with snow. And it was absolutely a beautiful mountain. We're told that this was most likely the same mountain upon which Jesus had his transfiguration event. Remember, Moses came and Elijah. Jesus was there with his inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they got to experience this amazing moment where Jesus is glorified. Jesus receives honor from the prophets and from the law, if you will, because Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. They're endorsing Jesus. He is the Messiah in that moment. This is that mountain. And I think because Hermon is mentioned in the Old Testament, we might want to take note of the fact that what is associated with Hermon then is how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. I remember learning a Hebrew song, Hine matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachat. How beautiful when brothers dwell together, sit together in the Hebrew, in unity. We should all be unified on this one thing. Jesus Christ has given us a responsibility. He has given us a command to go, to baptize, to teach, to tell, to make disciples. But some doubted. Whew. How often do we see that? But some doubted. Over and over in the Gospels, we see the disciples are experiencing things, and Jesus is doing amazing miracles, for he does have authority on this earth to do these amazing miracles. And they're scratching their head, and they're wondering. Some doubted. There they are. Jesus has made many convincing proofs, Dr. Luke tells us in the first verses of Acts 1. Many convincing proofs during these 40 days that he is who he says he is, that he is the risen Christ, risen bodily. And yet, some doubted. I was looking at several different translations of this text, and one that caught my attention was, and they looked and they saw, and they couldn't figure out what it was. They couldn't make up their mind. They didn't know how to interpret what it was that they were seeing. And that's one aspect of doubting. And I wonder, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how many times have you seen things at work in your life and you didn't know what to make of it? Lord, why? And sometimes it leads us to question and to doubt. Well, that's nothing new for Jesus, because he was dealing that with his disciples all the time. And one could assume that throughout the ages, there would be disciples again who would have questions and who would wonder and who would doubt. And then it says, and Jesus came near to them. And then he says this, what he says. Isn't that just like our Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ? When we don't know what to make of life, when we are doubting, when we are wondering, when we are questioning, it's Jesus that comes to us in tenderness, in love, in compassion. Why? Because he knows that we are dust. We're dust. And he loves us so much. So he approaches us. One of the commentaries that I was reading about, and I thought this was interesting, because you recall in Corinthians that Paul said that Jesus Christ appeared to many in these 40 days. In fact, at one point, he even came and showed himself to 500 people, and Paul's comment on that was, and many of those are still alive today. He's inviting them, so if you don't believe me, talk to them. They saw Jesus, and Spurgeon says, maybe they didn't really know what to make of it until he came close. Oh, it's Jesus! Maybe there was a large crowd of people. Jesus did say, go and tell my brothers that I will meet them in Galilee. That's the group of people that's beyond just the 11. Point is there, sometimes we don't know what to make of the things that we experience in our life. We do believe, by faith, that nothing that happens in our life is by chance. That everything has, as it were, gone through the hand of the Father. We trust and we know that. Although sometimes we find ourselves in those places where we ask the question, Jesus, why? Why am I going through this? What is going on? We're like Peter in that moment when he's walking on the water. He sees Jesus. He wants to reach out to him. And then he looks at the waves, and they're going to engulf him. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks at the waves, and he loses faith. And he starts going into the water, and he cries out, Jesus, I'm drowning. Do you ever feel like you're drowning in your life? Jesus is there, and he reaches out, and he comes toward us, and he reaches out his hand, and he picks us up. When I'm weak, he is strong. When I am feeling the cords of death encompassing me, he speaks a word of life to me. Jesus is drawing close. Now, Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples, and I want you to teach them. Understand that this is the last few words of the Gospel of Matthew. What is the Gospel of Matthew all about? It's about the kingdom. Jesus is constantly preaching and doing things about the fact that he is the king and that he is proclaiming the kingdom. And he's talking about what the kingdom would look like. Now, presumably then, he is telling his disciples, go tell the world that I'm the king and that I am establishing my kingdom. Jesus Christ came to rescue his world. We know the story of the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve had been duped by the serpent, by that great deceiver, and they fell into bondage. But Jesus came to rescue his people. Jesus loves his creation. And Jesus has come to release Satan's grip on us. And he did that through the cross. And that is why, through his death, he can say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. These are not just empty words. This is not idle talk. Jesus is saying, I have received authority, and I am now delegating that authority to you. I'm leaving, but I want you to be my witnesses in this world. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, John records this, on the night of the betrayal of Jesus, when he's anticipating this great ransom, this great exchange, he prays to his Father and he says, I have brought you glory. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Jesus had authority. And he laid that down to some degree when he came to earth. in order that he might pick it up again and have all authority and crush Satan's grip on this creation, this world. Because he is the great rescuer, and he has come to rescue us. Imagine this, Jesus Christ, who is the architect of creation. Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom that envisioned the cosmos. Jesus Christ, the Word that spoke and all things came into existence. What authority, what power, what glory. So Jesus can say these words, I have brought you glory in my life here. Now glorify me with the glory that I had before the world began with you. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. We see the Trinitarian view in mind here when Jesus said, baptizing in whose name? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This triune God. This one God. Three persons. He came to restore order to his creation. While he was on earth, Jesus had certain authority. We read in the Gospels, for example, in Matthew 9, verse 6, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. You recall that story of the man who was lame, paralyzed. Your sins are forgiven. Everybody was up in arms. Who is this guy? He can forgive sins? Really? In order to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins, he said, rise up. Jesus Christ had the authority to cure diseases while he was on earth. Luke 9, verse 1. The authority to cast out evil spirits. Matthew 10, verse 1. To give and to take up his life. John 10, verse 18. But by his resurrection, the work that he accomplished there, by laying down his life and picking it back up, he has now been given all authority. Christ is the head of the church, as is written in Colossians 2, verse 10. And John writes again in Revelation, the very end of that apocalyptic book, Revelation 22, verse 14, says that by faith in Christ's work on the cross, we who have been washed in the blood have the right to the tree of life. Remember Adam and Eve? They were banished from Eden because there were two trees there. And what if they were to eat of the tree of life? And they would be locked in to their sin? So God banished them from Eden and put cherubim and seraphim and flaming swords at the gate there so that they could not come back in. And then listen, that's at the very beginning of this story in Genesis. And now at the very end in Revelation, we see those of us who have been washed in the blood have the right to the tree of life, and we may now enter the city through the gates. Do you understand that? The gates that had been barred to us. Now we can go into the city through the gates because of the authority of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And because of that, Jesus says, go in my name, making disciples who will follow me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, what does it mean for us to go? That Greek word there, some people have made an interesting case for it being translated as going. As you go. I like that. Because in all the places that God has called us to go, in all the professional capacities, in all our family relations, whether you're a mom, staying home with the kiddos, you're going and telling and teaching. Whether you're a teacher, whatever your professional capacity, the call to which you have been called, as you go, share the joy of the Lord with the people that you come in contact with. So what is disciple making? Go and make disciples. It means following Jesus Christ. What are we teaching? As you're going, baptizing, teaching, you're making disciples. We are teaching the good news of the kingdom. That the King has come and that He loves us with a never-ending, never-breaking, always and forever love in Jesus Christ. And what is obeying? Obeying is saying yes to Jesus. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? Jesus, I have followed all the rules, all the Ten Commandments, from the time that I was a wee lad. And Jesus looked at him with compassion, with a tear in his eye. He said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and come, follow me. You've been faithful in your early life to follow the commandments. Now I'm calling you to follow not a set of rules, but a person. Me, Jesus Christ. And that is what we are teaching. We are teaching as we go as salt and light in the world, that Jesus is the one that we should follow. We're not teaching some sort of moralistic religion. Do better, try harder. In fact, we're saying you can't. You are in desperate need of a Savior. And He is the one who has accomplished that on the cross. And as we live in Christ and we follow Him, He enables us to be kingdom people. Isn't it a joy to be a kingdom person? To know that we're part of a separate kingdom. I think it's very interesting as you think about the metaphors of the kingdom that Jesus used, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. He talks about salt. Now, how many of us like to add a little salt to our food? For what purpose? It enhances the flavor. But back then, they would salt their pork for what purpose? To preserve it. You see, Jesus is saying that there's a mystical, almost secret force at work in a little bit of salt. And it works its way through the lump of meat. And it has its preserving effect. That's us. We're called to be salt. What about light? Lighting a small candle in the darkness. And the darkness flees. It's amazing. A small force. Or how about yeast? He talks about the kingdom as being like yeast in a lump of dough. What's the purpose of the yeast? I don't really like the taste of yeast. Have you ever taken a spoonful of yeast? I have. It's not tasty. But when you take that spoonful of yeast and you work it through the dough, what does it do? It takes that bread and makes it fluffy and light and tasty. It is just a small force. In fact, over history, the gospel of Jesus Christ has advanced most powerfully when the political elites were actually against the church, when the church was small and weak. Let us embrace that reality of the kingdom, that though we be small and weak, Jesus is with us and enabling us to share the good news that will have its effect. It will have its impact. Salt, light, yeast. He likened the kingdom to a seed, a mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever had mustard seed in your hand, but if you were to drop it on the ground, you would not be able to find it. Okay? Especially if you're walking out in the dirt. It's gone for all intents and purposes. A tiny little seed, and yet packed with so much potential that Jesus said, if your faith, though small, is even like a mustard seed, you will be able to cast a mountain in the ocean. Jesus came, and He spoke so often to His disciples, oh, you of little faith. How many of us so often feel like we are of little faith? Sometimes it's a It's a harsh word from Jesus. Oh, you have little faith. When are you going to believe? But other times it's a tender tenderness that he said, oh, you have little faith. Because he knows that that's the place that we are often struggling with, lack of faith. But Jesus will transform even what little faith that we have into a powerful force. And you think about what he says. He says, and that seed will grow up and it will become one of the biggest bushes in the whole garden. In one of the Gospels it says, so that the birds of the air may be able to nest in it. Birds of the air was code talk for the Gentiles. The wild ones. Do you see, even in a story like that, Jesus is saying, this good news is not just for us Jews. It's for everyone. All the nations. All the people groups. In fact, we know that it says that this gospel must be preached to the far ends of the earth, to all the peoples, and then will the end come. Brothers and sisters, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. Christ has called us to share this good news wherever we are. I was 14 years old, and I felt this scripture stirring in my heart by the Spirit, and I felt that God was calling me to go. I didn't know where. I landed in the Philippines. And what a joyful and challenging at times experience that I had in serving the Lord in the Philippines. Maybe God is calling you to go to a far off place. Maybe God is calling you to be that salt and that light right here in Waynesville, in Haywood County, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this beautiful and comforting word at the very end of that, and he says, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Do you believe that Jesus is with you? That Jesus is not only walking beside you and at times carrying you when it's too hard for you to walk, but that he is in us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us to the end of the age as we shall know it, when the kingdom will be ushered in, when the king comes back for a second time. And then, we read in Philippians, then everything will be put under his feet. And everyone will praise the name of Jesus. What a joyful privilege it will be for us on that day to be gathered around the throne with all the peoples of the world. And what a joy for us to know that Jesus has enlisted us as his faithful disciples to share this good news. God is with us. And God in Christ is bringing us home safely. He has rescued us. And we know that he's waiting. Why is he waiting? Because there are others who have not yet heard. There are others who have not yet received that hope in their own life. And so we have the challenge of this great commission. Go and tell. Go and tell, my brothers and sisters, with the energy and joy and filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit, knowing, even when we don't have the words, that he will give us the words because he is with us. Amen.